This is where we're going to be heading. If you have a program or if you've got a Bible app or a Bible, we welcome those of you at North Kokomo campus, and we welcome you online. And so if you go ahead and pull that out, if you would, and follow along with us. We're beginning a series today, and our series is called Game Plan. It's God's playbook in Ephesians. And Ephesians is one of my favorite books of the Bible. And over the course of the next 2 weeks, I'm getting the privilege of preaching for you what has probably been one of the most life-changing things for me in the course of my life. And I'm excited about it, and I'm excited about having this opportunity to be able to share with you over the next couple of weeks of how the transformation occurred in the course of my life. You see, like many of you, I grew up in a church that wasn't very far from here, and I went to that church. I was baptized in that church. I took some of my first steps into that church. I went off to college, and that's where my story got a little different, because I got degrees in ministry and things of that nature, and I went off. And it wasn't until probably about maybe 15 or 20 years ago that there was a time in my life where really I began to read Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, and God really transformed me in a very unique way. And part of this is because up to that place, like many of us, I saw Christianity and my relationship with Jesus really as more of what I call fire insurance. I said yes to Jesus so that I could have eternity with him. And to be honest with you, I thought that's enough. And so I'll just still live my life. I'll still struggle. I'll still go through life seeing people in the same lenses that I've always seen them and acting in the same way that I always acted, because for me personally, this was enough. And that's what I saw. And yet, as I began to open up several years ago in Ephesians chapter 1, I began to see God saying some amazing things about benefits that happen. And Ephesians really has two major movements to it. The first movement really begins to focus on you as an individual believer in Christ. And Jesus, through Paul, says this: if you can figure that out and you can figure out who you are in Christ and what Jesus thinks about you and what God thinks about you, then the last half of Ephesians is he begins to talk about the church. And when a church realizes who Jesus says that they are, then that church can transform a community and ultimately transform the world. And so this is one of those places and times that I'm so excited to be able to bring this to you. Just a brief note of how Ephesians comes together is that Paul had the chance to visit there. We can read about that in the book of Acts. But beyond that, at this time in the place, Ephesians, Ephesus, which is the town where Ephesians came from, was actually a town that for dozens or hundreds of years was sort of a major hub in the southern part of Turkey. And it was a major place where people would come and gather. And the problem that's occurring in Ephesus at this time is that it is on the backside of being this world leader and world power. It still is, but it's starting its decline and its descent. And so people are starting to notice that. And the reason that it's starting its decline and descent is because Ephesus sits between two major bodies of water, and there was a nice little way that went through the middle of town that people could connect the two bodies of water. And so it was a major trade route from the east to the west. Everybody wanted to be a part of it, but there was a problem. The trade route was filling up with silt, and because of it, the water supply was drying up. And as the water supply dried up, people started to move away. And so Ephesus was this town in which people were starting to see that it wasn't as great as it used to be. It wasn't as good as it once was. And because of it, its best days are behind it. Sound familiar? Maybe that's you. Maybe that's you today, that you're thinking in your own life, that you come together and that you're at this place where, you know what, there was days, man, I remember when I was back in the day, and you love telling those stories of when you were 15 or you were 20 or you were 22. Maybe for you, it's something that you've heard enough political rhetoric of some politician saying, America used to be this and now we're this. And the problem that happens, and maybe even locally, some of you, you know, the Kokomo used to be this kind of a town and now it's not. And here's the things that are happening, the changes that are taking place, and all of these things come together, but it isn't what it used to be. And what happened in Ephesus is what happens to so many of us. And here's why I think this book is so relevant to us in this community, is that Paul is saying so many of you suffer from a low Christian esteem. And the problem is this: The church suffers because of it. Because when you don't recognize the benefits that you have in Christ, when you don't begin to recognize that you are a Christian and that doesn't just save you for eternity, it is a benefit, but it isn't the only benefit. And when you begin to see that you're missing out on other benefits, then what happens for so many of us is we then have this idea that if this is all there is, if this is as good as it gets, then surely there's got to be some other idea or thought that's out there. And some of us explore those things. Some of us look for those kind of things. And Paul wanted to remind the church in Ephesus as he begins in Ephesians chapter 1, he wanted to remind them, you are a Christian. And I would assume that in this room, at our North Campus, online, that hundreds of you that are watching us in this moment are believers in Christ, and yet you miss the benefits of what it means to be a believer in Christ. And it isn't just in this chapter, but in this chapter, there are 10 benefits. And so I'm going to run through these very quickly. And the challenge for you is this, if you're taking notes, to write these down. And eventually, at the end, I'm going to ask you to circle one or two of these that you personally need to focus on. Because I recognize that if you're like me, you're not going to remember 10. You're not going to walk out of here remembering 10. But if you can learn one or two of these, and then I'm going to tell you a little bit of what Paul has to say to conclude this chapter of how do we pray to remember these kinds of things, we're going to be able to do this. So 10 benefits of this idea, so that when Christians come together, there is this force that can happen, not because of what we produce, but because of what Christ produces in us. And here's the first benefit. Get ready, write it down. I am called faithful. Turn to your neighbor and say, I am faithful. Right at the very beginning of chapter 1, verse 1, Paul would say these words, I'm writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. Why is this significant to you? Because I know that for some of you in your room, you don't feel faithful. Man, you've screwed it up. You screwed it up 10 minutes before you walked in the service today. And you're thinking to yourself, I don't really feel faithful. My spouse reminds me that I'm not faithful. My kids, they're not faithful. Everybody around me reminds me that we're just not faithful people. But this idea of being faithful is believing on the Lord Christ and persevering in love, devotion, and affection for Him. You are faithful. This is one of the things that God says to you, and He thinks about you. The second thing is this, that I am blessed, that I am called blessed. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm called blessed. You may not feel called blessed. You may not think that you're called blessed. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul would put it this way. He would say, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we're united with Christ. You are called blessed. I get it for some of you because you're here today and you're thinking to yourself, I don't feel very blessed. But why am I blessed? Because He gave me salvation. Because He gave me a close relationship with Him. Because I have hope and eternity. I get the privilege of knowing that I'm blessed. That even in this world, one of the benefits is that I am on my way to a better place. And I know it. I recognize it. A few months ago, I had the privilege of a four-hour layover in a place called Atlanta in the airport there. If you've ever been to the Atlanta airport, you know how heavenly this is, right? And I was sitting there, and I remember as I was sitting there waiting on my plane, I was sitting there watching people go by, and I was doing the people watching thing that I like to do. And then down comes this couple, kind of a younger couple with three children, all under the age of 5. And they were carrying, the husband and the wife were carrying everything they could from their kids. You've seen this before, where he's got like two car seats strapped to his back, and they somehow couldn't afford the three strollers, so he's got a 2-1, she's got a 1-1, and then they're all like these little luggages that are like Minions and Star Wars, and then they've got like bags, and they're like out here, and they're walking through the airport, and you could tell they were stressed, and this is really the reality of how so many of us go through life, because you're carrying so much baggage, and you're there, and as I sat there, and I was kind of observing this thing, then in the middle of all of it, their 3-year-old kid takes off and starts running. Right? And all of a sudden, you hear Dad not saying a word. He's just kind of like, you know what? We still have two. You know, that's kind of the, right? He kind of has that look in his eyes, you know. And this is where moms come in, you know, because, you know, they're like, you know, Charlie, come back. You know, she's like running after him, you know. And dad's just like, oh, I just, right now, I want to be somewhere else. And I thought to myself, as I sat there and I watched this thing unfold, here's the thing that crossed my mind is I thought, how this is so much like the Christian life. And here's the thing. They say that 265,000 people a day go through the International Airport of Atlanta. And what I discovered was this. None of us were there because it was our destination. We were only there waiting for a plane to take us to our destination. And for you to recognize, if you're a Christian, and you're going through some time right now, and you're saying, my life is horrible, and you've got this list of stuff, and you say, well, this is what's falling apart, and this is what's happening, and this is going on, and this is going on, and you're saying, Pastor, I don't understand this idea of being blessed. I don't understand whenever Jesus tells us through Paul in Ephesians that I'm blessed. I don't get it. I'm struggling with this. And for you to know that you are only in the hub, you are yet to reach your destination, and just like being in an airport, just like being surrounded by thousands of people, just like carrying all the luggage you can carry, and then life takes a left turn, and you wonder, how am I ever going to get to where I need to go? Just like all of those things happening in your world, you need to know that you aren't yet at your destination. And there may be a time that you're going to get squeezed onto a place with hundreds of other people, and you're going to feel miserable, and it's going to be hot, and there's not going to be any airflow, and there are going to be times that you're going to hear screaming and people just not being happy and being rude and all those things. And for you to recognize that you are yet to reach your destination, you're called blessed. Remember that. The third one that he says here is found in Ephesians 1:4, and that is that I'm loved and chosen to be without fault. This one comes for any of you in the room who are grandparents, because this is how you treat your grandkids, right? You know, I'm not a grandparent. I'm a parent, you know. And so a few weeks ago, I went, and my son was being kind of crazy, and we were at Grandma and Grandpa's house, and I said, son, that's it, you know, and I'm getting ready to discipline him. And then the next thing, you know, I turn around, and he comes out with an ice cream sandwich. I said, how'd this happen? You know, you've been acting like the crazy here, and what happened here in this moment? And then I realized, you know, because yeah, I'm at Grandma's. That's what he looked at me. He just said, I'm at Grandma's. I'm at Mamaw's. And I'm like, what? Because he knows. If you're a grandparent, you know that your grandkids have no fault. They are chosen without fault. Their parents, lots of fault. But the grandkids are chosen without fault. And for you to recognize this and to see that this is how God sees you. Listen to what he says in verse 4. I love this passage. Even before he made the world, the Bible says, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Do you see this? God has an eyesight problem, and it's in your favor. And for you to know that one of the benefits of you being a follower of Christ is that no matter how much you've screwed up, how many times you've made a mess of it, how many times that you've failed over and over and over again, he wants to remind you, you are, if you are a believer in Christ, without fault in his eyes. And then listen to this, set apart to God and free from accusation. So regardless of what people remind you about your past, regardless of the mistake you made 10 minutes before you walked into this room, regardless of the last moments that you can remember where you said, man, I wish I could go back and take this back again. If you're a believer in Christ, God looks at you and he says to you, you are chosen to be without fault, set apart to God and free from accusation. What an incredible thing to know. The fourth one is this, that I'm adopted. Some of you understand this in the room. Some of us don't. If we were raised by biological parents, in our household, we have a child that's adopted. We have two children that were biologically ours. And the thing about it is this, is that our adopted child oftentimes would say to us when she was a little girl, Mom, I wish I was in your belly. And then our biological children would say, Mom, I wish I was adopted. But here's what I love about adoption. Listen to what he says in Ephesians 1:5. He says this, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And then listen to this. This is what he wanted to do. You catching that? He wanted to do this. God wanted to adopt you. This is what I remind our oldest child who's adopted again and again and again as I say this. You were chosen by us. That of all the kids in the world, of all the people in the world, that we looked at you and we said, man, we love you and we choose you. You see, that's the thing. Biologically, you're stuck with it. This is what happens. But for those of us in the room who understand adoption, there's a choice that comes into this. And here's what I love about how he does this. He says, he wanted to adopt you, and it gave him great pleasure. Do you see what God thinks about you? Do you realize this benefit is that you're adopted and it isn't some kind of an adoption where it's kind of like God saying, well, I picked you because nobody else would. No, what God's saying is this, I chose you. And not only did I choose you, but it gives me great pleasure to choose you. I went and said, you're mine. From the very beginning that I could possibly do, I brought you into my family. I owned you in a way that loves you and cares for you. And you are adopted. Turn to your neighbor and say, I am adopted. They need to be reminded of that today. God determined beforehand everything that would eventually happen in history, and he decided through Jesus to bring you into his family, and it gave him great pleasure. We're going to get into this some more next week, but let me tell you, God smiles when he thinks about you. He does. And for you to know that, Scripture confirms it. The fifth one is this, is that I'm free and forgiven. That if you're a believer in Christ, then you need to understand today that you're free and you're forgiven. Ephesians 1:7 tells us this. In 1:7 it says, he's so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. What I love is the fact that God was willing to give us all of this earth and create it for us in the course of 6 days. And then he said to other human beings, your job is to take care of it, whether you decide to make it better or you decide to make it worse. But you go do those kind of things. And then one day God knew, because he knew from the very beginning that this would come to a place, that he said, what's the only thing left that I have to give? And the only thing left that he had was his own son. And he said, here's the thing. I'm going to bring him down to earth. And he's going to bring this idea of understanding of what does it look like and redemption to the earth. And then what's going to happen is everyone's going to look at him and say, you don't fit. You're not a part of this. And they will put him on a tree and they will hang him there and they will crucify him. And that pain and sorrow will all be because of his love and compassion for everyone else. And because of that, if you've given your life to Christ, you are free and forgiven. Here's the problem. Then why do so many of us live like we're enslaved and we have no grace? The word that he uses here for purchased is a word that in the original language simply means redeemed. You've been redeemed. You've been bought back. You've been purchased out of some difficulty and you have been delivered. And for you to know that you are free and forgiven is a learning for each and every one of us, because when we recognize that we're free and forgiven, then what others may say, how others may remind us of who we are, it reminds us again of what Christ Jesus says about us. Number six, he says this, I have wisdom and understanding. That I have wisdom and understanding in verse 8. This is a big one for a lot of us because we get to a point where we say, I don't really know what I should do. I don't know how I should figure things out. But in verse 8, here's what he tells us. He says, he has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. If you're looking today for some kind of wisdom and some kind of understanding, then God's put it in your court. He's given you an opportunity so that you can recognize that. He's given you a place. He even talks about a little bit in the next one in verse 7. He says this in number 7. This is the next one. I know one day that all things will be brought under the authority of Christ. I know that all things will be brought under the authority of Christ. And so if you're in a difficult situation or even an impossible situation, you need to know that that is happening right now, but not, it's not going to be my eternal destination. Listen to what he says in verses 9 and 10. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And then he concludes by saying this, and this is the plan. At the right time, he'll bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth. Now let me just give you an opportunity here. Let's show of hands. How many of you right now are on earth? How many? Okay? Okay, good, good, good. I see about 3/4 of us. Okay, that's good. They're good. Okay, okay. About 7/8 of the North Kokomo campus is on earth. Okay, good, good. And for the rest of you, I don't know where you are, but I'm assuming you're between earth and heaven somewhere. And what I want you to understand of what he's trying to tell us in this is that everything gets brought under the authority of Christ. That one day I will have the benefit that God will make things right. And for you to recognize that in these two verses that you are a part of a greater story, because so many of us, like me, would spend year after year after year saying, God, I want you to be a part of my story. And the problem is this, when you say, God, be a part of my story, it is so much smaller than the story that God wants to give in you. I watch Christians lead this way. Where they just say, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I'll live however I want to live. And God, you come along behind and you bless it. And then we get somewhere halfway down the road and we just feel like, man, why is it that there isn't a blessing? Why is it that we don't feel like we're, everything seems good on the outside. Everything seems together. I've got all of the stuff in the way that I want it, but I'm not really sensing a blessing. It's because, like me, many of us have come to a place over the course of years where we had a plan, we had a story, and we said, God, I'm going to run my plan, I'm going to run my story, and I'll run it to a T, and as long as you can just show up in there and give a blessing every now and then, it's fine. About 15 to 20 years ago, God decided to interrupt my plan. And it was then that I realized his plan for me wasn't this big. His plan for me was this big. And the problem was, is that I just kept saying, okay, God, I'm doing this, and I'm this, and this, and I'd love for you to come in. And then about 20 years ago, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, boom, my life just got thrown upside down, and I realized, okay, what am I going to do? My plan's shot. Nothing's going to work anymore. And God said, Chris, I've got so much more. The problem is, you've been asking me to come along for the ride, and I've already bought the car, and I'm driving it for you. And it isn't until the moment that you're ready to accept that all things come under the authority of Christ, that life begins to change for you. And for some of us as Christians, we may go through our entire existence living an existence in where I'm in charge and God, you just come along for the ride, and you're missing the best part of life. The next one that he has on this list is number 8. And the 8 is simply this, that I'll receive an inheritance from God. Don't misinterpret this, because some of us in the room immediately think, I'm rich, I'm worth millions. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about a spiritual inheritance. Listen to what he says in verse 11. He says these words, furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we've received an inheritance from God. He chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. You get the best inheritance of all, and that is the fact that you are part of the plan of God and that you get the privilege of that, a spiritual inheritance in Christ. All the blessings, all the rights, and all the privileges we've been given in Christ as children of God. Number 9 on this list. Number 9 that he goes through in this is, I'm identified as Jesus' own through the Holy Spirit. Your identity through Christ is that Jesus sees you and sees the Holy Spirit in you. And when he sees the Holy Spirit in you, you are identified as his own. What an incredible identification that happens. In verse 13, here's what he says. He says, "And now you Gentiles, which is you and us, have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago." You get the privilege of the Holy Spirit in your life. And then the final benefit in this section of scripture that he brings to us is that I get to praise and glorify him. You see, this is a benefit. And this should change how we worship. This should change how we see an opportunity, that whenever we come, we don't just look at it as a couple more songs or another place, but it gives us the chance to say, "Jesus, you gave me these benefits. You've chosen me. You've adopted me. You love me. You've forgiven me. You've given me grace and you've given me mercy. And because of these things and the fact that I'm blessed, I get the privilege of praising and glorifying you." In verse 14, he puts it this way: "The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he's purchased us to be his own people. He did so that we would praise and glorify him." Our time of worship isn't a time when we display our talents and our abilities. It's a time when you and I come together and say, "Jesus, all of this is yours, and I'm just giving back a part of me to you. And eventually, I pray that I give it all." And so here's the challenge. I've seen many of you writing these down. And so what I want to do is this. Go back over that list just really quickly, and you circle one or two that you know is tough for you. Is it that you're adopted? Is it the fact that you're blessed? Is it the fact that you're forgiven and you're struggling with that? Or you're found without fault? Is it a struggle for you to get to praise and glorify him? Which one of the 10 that I just mentioned are you struggling with? And here's what I would like for you to do, because Paul concludes this passage by talking about the kind of prayer that he's been praying to the church in Ephesus. And the reminder of this is for Paul, as he's trying to say to you guys, and he's saying this to us today, saying, "Guys, here's the deal. I didn't make any of this stuff up. These are all benefits because you said yes to Jesus. And so because you're struggling with a Jesus identity, then here's what I want. You pray these things and you'll start to see these kinds of identity pop up in your life. If you're willing to pray these four things that I'm going to talk about in the end of this first chapter here, then what I want you to do is, this gives you an opportunity to live a life different than the kind of life you've ever lived. Folks, I know this is what you want. I know this is what you long for. I know that for many of us, we see the benefit of what Jesus Christ gave us through salvation as a benefit that's down the road. And because of it, for many of us, we look in the room and say, "It's so far down the road, I don't see the immediate benefits in my life." And today, I describe for you 10 benefits that happen here and now that you can begin to understand who God is in your world. This transformed me. And I'll tell you how it transformed me years ago. Because number one, it changed how I looked at people. Because I used to go through life, and whenever I would get the criticism of people, I would take that criticism and apply it to me. Anybody here do that? So if somebody's critical of you, then they come up to you and say, "You know what, this is what I don't like about you." And then you go, "Oh." And then there's this internalization that happens, and you just decide that your self-worth is based upon the last criticism you receive. And God's telling us, that's not true. And for many of us in the room, this is a struggle. Whether you've been a Christian for 5 minutes or you've been a Christian for 50 years, you still have this same struggle. And when you begin to recognize that when somebody says a criticism to you, that isn't who Jesus says that you are, that isn't what God says about you, it transforms your world. And so what I want to do is just quickly run through these four prayers to gaining a deeper understanding of our benefits. I'm going to read for you the last few verses found in Ephesians 1, 16 through 23. "I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you may grow in your knowledge of God. He says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you'll understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. He is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Let me just give you these four things. You write them down very quickly, because if you're asking, how do I get this thing that I circled? How do I really work on this? Paul says, pray for four things to work on that one. Here's what he says. Number one, pray for spiritual wisdom and insight to grow in knowing more about God. But when you ask God to give you spiritual wisdom and insight, when you begin to pursue a relationship with him, something occurs inside of you. The transformation that occurs is that you don't see God as this angry individual who takes your last screw up and he's trying to make it work against you in whatever way. But you now start to see that God's love and compassion is so real for you, that he wants a relationship with you in a way that he's never had a relationship with you. It begins to give you some understanding and insight in a way that you didn't know. Number two, he says this. Pray that our hearts are flooded with light to know hope. Notice the phrase that he uses here, flooded with light. This is the same phrase that Jesus used in the book of Matthew when he said, you are the light of the world. Some of you have heard that phrase before. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You know, the idea, the phrase that Paul's using here is intentional. And the reason that he's intentional is because he's wanting us to know that your situation does have hope. This is why it's so important to us. It's why we use the phrase hope around here on a regular basis, because it's not the end road for you yet. There is hope in your situation. Regardless of how hopeless it may be here, it is not an eternal hopelessness. There's still hope here. Then the third one is one that I'm working on. I pray to understand the same power that raised Christ is in us. And I struggle with this one. There are times that whenever I see mountains in front of me, you know what I see? Mountains. And God says, dude, I raised my son from the dead. That ain't a mountain. That's just a tiny little hill. And you're probably the same way. That when you think about your situation and your circumstance, that there's something inside of you that goes, that's a mountain. God, that thing's huge. That's bigger than you are. And God's saying, no, 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 no. I saw my own son die, and I had the power to bring him back to life. I can bring anything back to life. I'm struggling learning this. How about you? It's a tough one. And then the fourth prayer that he says is this: pray how I can become the hands and feet of Jesus through the church. I don't know your church situation. I don't even know if you're just here visiting for one moment and you're trying to figure things out in your life. But here's the deal. God has a plan for you, and that plan is a part of a church in which you're part of the hands and feet of Jesus in transforming your community. He doesn't just put you out to the side. The idea of these benefits isn't so that you just sit around and have kind of your own spiritual high and go, I'm really that good. I really am that good. Because you have to understand, you get all of this not because of anything you did. It's because of everything that Jesus did for you. And next week, we're going to unpack that. Next week, we're going to look at that in a very unique way. And I know that for some of us in the room today, this is a message you needed to hear. Because quite honestly, you've been looking at it and you've been going, man, this Christianity thing is tough and I'm struggling. I love how the message puts those first few verses together. And so look at your program. I want everybody to pull your program out and look at the back side of that, because on your program, you will see that there's a passage of scripture, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, and beside it is the message. This is the message version of Ephesians 1, because I don't want you to miss this. I want you to catch this. And here's the deal, because some of you are type A and you didn't fill in blanks and you're worried right now, your name goes into those blank. So right now, take a pen or a pencil, every one of you, and put your name in there. Put your signature on those lines. And I'll tell you why, because I'm going to read this out loud. And whenever we get to a blank, I want you out loud to say your name, because this is what God thinks of you. So go ahead, just write your name in there. All those blanks, put your name in there and say this out loud with me. Whenever I get to that blank, you say your name out loud, okay? So let's rehearse it together. On the count of three, you say your name out loud. One, two, three. Okay, there we go. There we go. Thank you. Thank you, Josiah. My son got it. That's good. Okay, he's going to teach the rest of us. We'll get it here to say our name. Listen to what he says. Listen to this, everybody. How blessed is God? And what a blessing he is. He's the Father of our Master, Jesus Christ, and takes us to the highest places of blessing in him. Long before he laid down Earth's foundation, he had, out loud, Chris in mind, had settled on Chris as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long ago, he decided to adopt Chris into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted Chris to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved son. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of cross, Chris is a free person, free from penalties and punishments chalked up by all of my misdeeds, and not just barely free either. I am abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans he took such delight in making. He set it all out before Chris in Christ, a long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in him, everything in the deepest parts of heaven, everything on the planet Earth. It's in Christ that I find out who Chris is and what Chris am. And he had his eyes on Chris and had designs on Chris for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he's working out in everything and everyone. It's in Christ that Chris, once Chris heard the truth and believed it, the message of your salvation, found yourselves home free, signed, sealed, delivered by the Holy Spirit. This signet from God is the first installment on what's coming, a remainder that we will get everything God has planned for everyone. Chris, a praising and glorious life. You know, Jesus thinks a lot about you. And I pray that if you're struggling right now in your faith, that you would put your name in this, and that this would be a declaration for you every morning this week, that you would read this out loud and know what God thinks of you. Jesus, in this moment, we thank you. God, the words that Paul wrote are reminders to every single one of us that we are not the sum of what other people think. That God, we're not the sum of what parents said to us long ago, or siblings said to us, or friends said to us. That God, we're not the sum of what coworkers said to us, or maybe what a spouse said to us, or a former spouse said to us. That we're not the sum of what previous relationships, boyfriends and girlfriends said to us, or friends that were so-called friends. That God, we are the sum of your creation, the culmination that you sent your son Jesus Christ down to die for us, and in dying for us to give us a life of abundance and fullness, to give us a life that is filled with absolute love and compassion. We are forgiven. We are blessed. We are adopted. We are chosen. We are given the privilege and the opportunity to glorify you. Why? Because you love us that much. And so God, may we never forget the benefits of who we are in Christ Jesus. It is foundational for every single one of us to go into a world that's telling us of what we're not, to remind us of what we are in you, Jesus. So in just a few moments as we exit this place, I pray, God, that we would walk out of here knowing who we are in Jesus Christ and the benefits that we have in being called your children. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.